You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Joshua Johnson. He's the co-executive director of All Nations Kansas City. Joshua, thanks for being on the show.
Zach, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Yeah. I'm excited to talk with you about your ministry. Can you tell us a little bit about All Nations Kansas City, what's your origin story, and maybe why you guys exist?
Well, we exist so that Jesus will be worshipped by all the peoples of the earth. And so that's how it started. Floyd McClung, who was the former international director of YWAM, he was like number four in YWAM. He realized in the early 90s, mid-90s, that YWAM was doing really well with their bases and their DTSs and training people, but they weren't really church planting among unreached people groups. And so the reason why he started All Nations is so that we could do church planting among unreached people groups and to raise up local indigenous leaders so that they can plant churches in their own people group that would then multiply out and transform cultures and societies. And so back in 2003, we were incorporated in Kansas City, and we started to train and send cross-cultural missionaries. And so we have been doing that for a little over 20 years now. My wife and I were missionaries on the field with All Nations in the Middle East. We were there for 5 years, and then we were invited back to Kansas City in 2017, and we started to lead our hub. And so now we get to recruit people, train them, send them, care for them, and coach them on the field as they're raising up local leaders all over the world. So we have people in about 30 different countries at the moment, all looking for people that are open and hungry to Jesus, and then start to make disciples.
Okay. So do you guys have locations all over the world, or is everything done out of Kansas City?
We have an All Nations International office that helps support different hubs around the world. We are the only hub in the Western Hemisphere. Okay. And so we get to train and send people from the West to the rest of the world. And we also have hubs in Cape Town, South Africa, in Kampala, Uganda, Hamburg, Germany, and Tainan, Taiwan. So we have five different hubs around the world. And but my wife and I operate our Kansas City hub, and we get to work from here.
Very cool. And so let's talk about that cross-cultural piece a little bit.
Yeah.
You talked about cross-cultural ministry offline. How is All Nations engaging in cross-cultural ministry? Why do you maybe think it's important? And are you making... Is there, as you raise up, train, and equip cross-cultural missionaries, is there also a progression towards raising up, training, and equipping local leaders and national leaders in country?
Yes and yes. I think it's really important to go cross-culturally because we like to go where Jesus is not known and nobody is making him known. And so it's going to be cross-cultural no matter what, whether it's far culture or near culture, because Jesus isn't known in that area, nobody's making him known, where somebody is going to need to take the gospel cross-culturally. Also, I think that every relationship is cross-cultural. My wife was raised in the South in South of North Carolina. I was raised in Seattle. That's a cross-cultural marriage, even though we're both American and we have similar cultures, we still have to cross our cultures to then interact one to another and to make sure that we could understand each other and hear each other. And so it's really important as we train cross-cultural missionaries to go out so that they could learn the local language of wherever they're going, because people respond best in their heart language, in the language that they know. And most of our missionaries will learn at least two different languages. They'll learn the trade language. So I would have to learn. So I went to Jordan. I would learn modern standard Arabic. And so everybody can understand me in that Arabic. But then I also worked with Syrian refugees. Primarily, they were from a Bedouin country atmosphere outside of the city. And they had their own spoken dialect. And so we started to learn spoken Syrian Bedouin language that was very similar to regular Arabic, but it was a little bit different. And that happens most cross-cultural missionaries. Our goal from the very beginning is to raise up local leaders. Okay. And so we want to find from the beginning people that are open and hungry to the gospel. So even when we were going out and working with refugees, at the very beginning of our ministry, we started to sit in living rooms. People were open to Jesus, and we would say, hey, if you have any friends or family that would like to gather to study the Bible together, hear stories of Jesus, come next week on a Wednesday, and we'll be here, and we'll share the story. But when we did that, nobody really took over leadership. They were always looking to us as the experts, as the leaders. And so we switched tactic, and I think this is what most of our missionaries are doing now, is we're finding people that are open and hungry to Jesus, and we're starting to coach them from behind to go out and share that faith, share Jesus stories, and share other things with their friends and their family, their network, the people that are closest to them. And they could start to get raised up as leaders from the very beginning, and it was a lot more successful.
So that shift is taking place from the beginning of that relationship rather than trying to make a switch at some point down the road in the relationship?
Yes.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Are you guys using terminology around like people of peace or person of peace as the
are interested? Those are the things that we're looking for. We're looking for person of peace. Person of peace is found in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus tells his 72 disciples to go out to find the person of peace that would welcome you into their home. And then he says, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and then proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And so that's what we're trying to do, is we sit and eat. The Syrians that we worked with had a saying. They said, Sarbena Hubza Mila, which is Arabic. Basically, all it means is between us has happened bread and salt. And once we have eaten together, shared a meal together, they were way more open to friendship. They were more open to us as foreigners. They felt like we were friends. Mm-hmm. And before we ate, they were less open to just having conversation. And so a meal is really important. And, you know, Jesus said that twice in Luke chapter 10, is that we want to eat what is set before us. And so, yeah, all of those things. You know, I lived in Korea. I ate live squid. I worked in Jordan, had sheep brains and sheep testicles and all sorts of fun, crazy things. But hey, if Jesus says eat what is set before you, I guess you got to do it.
That's really cool. How has the strategy changed over the years? From what was the original founder's name again?
Floyd McClung.
Floyd McClung. So Floyd McClung comes from YWAM. What was that process of what he was learning about the disciple-making process, maybe the gaps that he was seeing in what he was currently doing? And as he started to implement some of these disciple-making principles, can you talk about maybe the learning curve or learning process that he went through as he started implementing what he might have been learning and then what gaps he was seeing in what he was doing at YWAM?
Yeah, I mean, you know, even at YWAM, he was in Afghanistan at the very beginning of his ministry, and he was working with the hippies that were going on a road down there. So he was actually working with Westerners in Afghanistan, and then he moved to Amsterdam, worked in the red light district, and you know, as YWAM, they have a base mentality of bringing a bunch of people into a certain area. Living together, training, they prayed a lot, and, you know, tried to do outreach from their location. And what switched after that with YWAM, there was a lot of research in the early 2000s about church planting movements, of what was just happening in the world where churches were spontaneously multiplying. David Garrison went out and researched what was happening, and he found some different principles. And so since that time, there was most of those principles that David Garrison was researching, like, you know, no movement has ever started without extraordinary prayer. So extraordinary mm-hmm. prayer is really important. That the person of peace mentality, the mentality of going and working through a people group that have similar language and culture, and that the gospel can move through that. We started to teach a lot of those principles at the very beginning. I think as we have grown and moved forward, a lot of what has happened is figuring out a holistic kingdom gospel. What does it look like to see the kingdom of God unveiled in an area? We know that the kingdom is there. The rule and reign of Jesus is there, that people need to have the veils lifted so that they could walk into it and have a relationship with Jesus, who is the king and the kingdom. And so when we talk about worshiping Jesus, I think what has changed is that worship looks like a transformed community, a community that in all of life, there is restored relationship between neighbors and family members and God and ourselves and creation, that these relationships are then restored so that we have a holistic gospel that's not just the spiritual side and the spiritual side of things, mm-hmm. where it's just about our heart posture towards God, but that heart posture towards God should start to transform everything around us. So mm-hmm. it's the heart and the mind, the soul and the body all coming together and seeing some transformation take place in an area.
Okay. Now, this cross-cultural element, are you guys, you mentioned earlier, you're going into the unreached parts, the unengaged parts of the world. Is that the sole focus? You're only going into places where Jesus has never been proclaimed or heard?
Mostly. And so even if we go into a place, say, Uganda is reached. So we have a hub in Kampala, Uganda.
Uh-huh.
It is well reached, but the churches weren't going to the ghettos. So we have our person who's in charge in Uganda started with prostitutes, gang members in the ghettos, people who churches weren't really reaching. Uh-huh. And so we're going to places where Jesus is not being proclaimed, even though everyone around them, it is now reached. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he started out small with a group of people, and now he has about 7,600 small, simple churches between 10 and 20 people each in Kampala and the surrounding regions. And they're now sending people into other countries and as cross-cultural missionaries. But it started there on the ground in the ghetto with prostitutes and gang members and moved forward. And now we're seeing Jesus proclaimed and worshiped in incredible ways.
Mm, that's cool. And then now back to that kingdom, that holistic kingdom gospel that you talked about. How does cross-cultural ministry enhance that understanding of a holistic approach to the kingdom of God? Or this, what you said, holistic kingdom gospel. How do those two things connect?
For me, it connects because God is already at work in a certain area. The Holy Spirit is moving in a place and a people and drawing people to himself. And so we're going in and looking for the people that God is drawing to himself. We're not going in trying to think that we actually have any dominion or over something. Mm-hmm. Dominionism is something we want to try to avoid. Savior complex is something we want to try to avoid. We mm-hmm. want to go in humbly and saying God is already at work here, and we want to say that the kingdom of God is available to anybody and everybody, that as we lift that veil, we can start to enter into it. And as people start to enter into a relationship with the king under the reign and rule of Jesus, under the reign and rule of that king, then they go, oh, this hits every aspect of my life. It's mm-hmm. not just we're going to church on a Sunday morning and yay, we have a church here, but every aspect of my life is going to be transformed because I live under the reign and rule of Jesus. So that means that my relationships with my neighbor. So if I go in and we have a group of a very poor refugees that we were working with, and a woman says, I don't have enough diapers for my baby, and I don't know when the next time somebody is going to give me any diapers. And a woman that in the Bible study says, just gets up, goes to the other side of the room, picks up some diapers and hands them to the other woman, so that people, knowing that there is a need, can be met within their own community, that is not just waiting for something from the outside, but people are starting to meet the needs of their community. So that then starts to transform others.
Mm. Yeah. And you've mentioned simple church or micro church a couple times. How are you guys defining that? What is micro church planting? And maybe can you share some examples of some successful micro church planting initiatives? Are you using, when you're quantifying or doing your stats around what kind of movements are taking place in your work? Is it the traditional DMM approach to that? What a church looks like, what a movement looks like. You talk about that a little bit.
So we're looking at, so DMM is disciple making movements. So a lot of what we're looking for is disciples coming together, living in loving obedience to Jesus and his commands, which then we call that a church. So if we have some disciples of Jesus coming together, living in loving obedience to Jesus and his commands, that's a church, whether it's two people or 10,000 people, that would quantify as a church. And so microchurch, the average is probably about 17 to 20 in a microchurch, smaller church. And so those things are easier to multiply. It's easier to do the one another commands. There's about 80 one another commands in the New Testament. Jesus said that a new command I give you, love one another. And a lot of times in a large congregation, large church, when you're there, you're worshiping, you have a pastor preaching, you hear a sermon, you go home, it's harder to do those one another commands. And so we want active participation in their faith, being able to love one another, to teach one another, to listen to the Holy Spirit together. And so we have a dynamic that is small. And so in a disciple-making movement or even a micro-church movement, people gather sometimes around affinities where, you know, some people I know have a church in a bar or they have a church at a rock climbing gym. They're gathering around the teachings and the ways of Jesus, and they're trying to live those out. And they're doing it because they're there already in an affinity group. I have a friend that likes to say that there are millions of churches around the world, but they just don't yet know Jesus. And so there's just a bunch of people that are gathered together. Once they're introduced to Jesus, that could be a microchurch or a simple church. Another way microchurches start to gather is through community. And so neighborhood, community, it's on this block. This is the community that we're a part of. In the rest of the world, besides the West, it's a little easier to do something like that. In the West, we have to start to build community before we introduce that community to Jesus, to know that we could actually love one another and be a part of a community together, because in the West, we're not really good at community. We're really good at individualism and just driving our cars into the garage and turning the lights on and closing the blinds and turning on your TV and you're good to go for the night. Mm-hmm. But really in the rest of the world, we're just hanging out for a long period of time with other people. And it's easier to then introduce Jesus into a community that way. And so there's a lot more challenges in the West, and we have a lot of people working in the United States that are trying to do some of these things, and some are having great success, and some are finding it pretty difficult to bring individualistic culture together to say, here, let's start to form some community.
Yeah, we've had a handful of ministries that function very similar to you guys, use similar models to you guys. We had David Garrison on the show and Curtis Sargent, and that's one of the things that seems to be consistent when talking with those guys, is that application of this within a Western context, it seems to be a lot more difficult than it is in the rest of the world for a variety of reasons. But that is a consistency that seems to keep coming up in conversation, is that this seems to be really hard here. And
yeah,
it's just interesting.
It's happening in the West. That's definitely happening.
Yeah.
We have people in Europe that are seeing a lot of incredible things happening. And, you know, so one of our missionaries has trained a bunch of Finnish church planters up in Finland, and they're seeing lots of success. Awesome. We have people, you know, in Tampa. If you're looking at the underground network in Tampa, they're seeing a lot of success there. One Body Church in Tampa as well is seeing a lot of success of multiplying. Here in Kansas City, where we are, we have KC Underground. They're starting to see some good success in this microchurch movement. And then we have like hybrid churches, like my church. I go to a church called Nava Church KC, and we gather in home churches around the city 3 times a month. And then once a month, we gather all together as all the churches in the city. And so they're different. And I think that has really helped us. We feel like we're connected to a larger thing. We come together once a month, and then we're in the homes 3 times a month. And that's really helpful to be able to do those one another's, and then start to see what is happening around the city as well when we gather all together.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Thought about that a lot. What does it look like to, one, develop that community, but two, especially in a lot of places in the country where it's affluent, how do you step into need in places that are affluent like that?
Yeah.
Well, I want to take a moment to hear from today's sponsor, but when we come back, I want to continue our discussion with you and all the things that you guys are doing through All Nations Kansas City, and maybe hear some stories of what God's doing through the ministry.
Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of management.
Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Joshua Johnson of All Nations Kansas City. Joshua, can you share maybe some experiences where cross-cultural ministry has led to some of these transformational or transformative changes in individual lives, and how these changes maybe contribute to the overall mission of the kingdom of God? What does that look like from
let me share a story from my ministry in the Middle East of working with Syrian refugees. The very first Syrian refugee that we visited, we sat in her living room, was a woman named Sarah. She's a widow with 5 kids. And her husband died before the war, before she came into Jordan. And she was pretty distraught. We saw her a couple weeks after she actually made it into the country. We sat down in the living room, and she lost everything. You know, she just came with the clothes on her back, with a couple of suitcases, her 5 kids. and didn't know what was going on. You know, every refugee starts in the refugee camp. And then in Jordan, they were able to get out of the camp and if they had a local Jordanian sponsor and find apartments. And so we found, you know, most of the people we worked with had their own little apartments, and they're not really apartments. They were like old goat sheds or, you know, really poor conditions. But yeah, she was sitting there living in that place. And so as we started to talk to her, we started to share Psalm 23. It's something that we started to learn in Arabic, and we wanted to share Psalm 23 with her, and she really resonated with it. And so then my wife shared the story of Jesus calming the storm and talking about how Jesus can calm the storm in your lives, and she loved this. And as soon as we left, she said, I love this Jesus story that you shared. I want you to come back and share more Jesus stories with me. I loved talking to you. And so we did. We came back the following week. She set down the tea in front of us, and she said, I love these Jesus stories. Let me hear another. But before we get into it, I want to share with you a dream that I had this week. Mm. And so we were all excited. Oh, what was this dream? What's going on? And so she said, in my dream, I was sitting in a circle with my family, and I look across from me, and I realized that it was Jesus. She said, I've been in a church or two in Syria, so I know what Jesus looks like. He has beautiful eyes, a beard. And she said, he was holding his side. She didn't know why he was holding his side. But she said, Jesus looked me in the eye, and he said, I want what is rightfully mine. So Sarah said, what do you think that means? What did Jesus mean when he said, I want what is rightfully mine? And, you know, my wife and I, we know what it means. Revelation 5:9 says that Jesus purchased with his blood people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They are rightfully his. But instead of saying the, like, what we thought it meant, we were recently inspired by some missionaries doing listening prayer with Syrian refugees and it working. And so we said, why don't we try that as well? So we said, Sarah, have you ever heard of listening prayer? And she goes, no, what is that? We said, you know, we could be silent. We could ask God to speak to you and say, what did Jesus mean when he said, I want what is rightfully mine? If you hear any words or phrases, see a picture or something, it might maybe God's speaking to you. She goes, I've never heard of that, but I'm willing to try. So let's do it. So we did it. We asked God. We said, God, speak to Sarah. Tell her what Jesus meant when he said, I want what is rightfully mine. And about a minute went by of silence, and tears started coming down Sarah's face. We said, Sarah, did you hear God? Is he saying anything? And she said, yes, he wants to refresh and renew my heart. And I think that's so much better than anything that I could have said, because God spoke exactly to what was going on in her heart. That was her felt need. That was her good news, that there's going to be a refreshment, renewal of her heart. Something new is going to happen in her life. And so we came back. She watched the Jesus film the following week, and she realized that after he was speared in the side, she was like, oh, that's why he was holding his side in my dream. And then we come back about 3 weeks later. It was Christmas time, and we read the story of Jesus's birth in Luke chapter 2. When the angels came to the shepherds and said, I bring you good news and glad tidings for all people, she stopped us and said, is Jesus really for all people? And we said, well, that's what the angels say. And she goes, is he really for all people? I said, yeah, he's for all people. She said, I thought Jesus was just for you Christians. Is he for us Muslims too? I said, yes, he's for all people. And she said, well, if he's for all people, I love him. I want to start following him. So she started to follow him that day and started to walk down the Jesus road. She then started a little group of her friends, of women that would study scripture and to walk in the ways of Jesus to figure that out. And then they started a little sewing group together so that they could make a little bit of income and sell some blankets and other things that they sewed together. And, you know, a little bit while later, we were visiting another guy named Ahmed, and we shared the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. in John 4 and Jesus speaking about worshiping in spirit and truth. And Ahmed was really excited about Jesus and said to us, "Would you come back? And I want to hear from you guys every single day. So come back every day and share a Jesus story. I want to talk about Jesus every single day." And so we went home and we started to pray. We're like, "Hey, should we visit Ahmed more often? What should we be doing?" And about 2 days later, my wife was in a Bible study with some Syrian women. And all of a sudden, a woman ran in the door and said, "Ahmed had been shot. Ahmed has been shot." And it took Meredith, my wife, a little while to realize that it was the same Ahmed that just asked us to be with him every single day to talk about Jesus. It turns out he was going to a local NGO run by a local Muslim man that were giving out something for refugees. And so he got in line with everybody. There was a scuffle at the very beginning of the line. So Ahmed, being a generous guy, went and he tried to break up the fight. And while he was breaking up the fight, the owner of the NGO shot him to death. And his wife and his three-year-old were right there next to him, watched him bleed out. It was horrific and hard and difficult. And after that happened, there were riots in the street. His tribe was calling for the death of the NGO owner's brother and saying that if you have taken one of ours, we're going to take one of yours. And they do live by eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you murder one of our brothers, we're going to murder one of your brothers. And so that's what they were calling about. And they were calling for that on the streets. They were shouting. There was a procession with his body on the streets that was really loud. And then, so we were waiting for that. We were waiting to see this violence come back at them and have our town with more bloodshed. And we were praying and praying and saying, "God, we want this to stop. Bring some peace." And 2 days later, Sarah calls us. And she said, "You know, the Ahmed is one of my cousins. And we were just reading the story in Matthew 5 at the end of, or Matthew 7, where Jesus says to love your enemies," right? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Love your enemies." And so she said, "I've been calling all of the wives and saying that Jesus has called us to love our enemies, that we need to stand down, that we need to go a different way, a third way, a way that isn't our culture, but it's the way of Jesus." And she said that, you know, the men may be the head, but the women can swivel their head any way that they want. And so apparently the women did sway their husbands and there was peace. There was no death. There was no murder. There was no revenge. There was no vengeance that was happening. But there was peace, that there was loving their enemy. And, you know, that's the thing that cross-cultural ministry, I think, can start to achieve and do, that Jesus shows up and we're just available because Jesus shows up, that God speaks to the heart of a woman and she starts to then study the ways of Jesus and starts to put them into practice, and to build her house on the rock like the wise builder at the end of Matthew 7. And then when difficult, hard, horrific things happen, like a murder of a cousin, there is not revenge. There's a new way that they could start to live, and they could live in a way where Jesus is lifted up and loving of enemies is enacted. And, you know, I don't see any way other than the way of Jesus when something like that would happen, that there would be peace instead of violence. And so that's what I pray for. I pray for that in the middle of, you know, the Israeli and Palestinian conflict. I pray that the way of Jesus, the way of peacemaking, will be prevalent and not the way of violence on either side. That Jesus would be able to step in and say, there is a different way. There is a way of peace. And so I think that's what the kingdom is to me, that the kingdom is all about peace and shalom. Justice is prevailing, that the king is ruling, and the ways of Jesus are enacted in different places.
Mm. That's cool. Thank you for sharing those stories. Man, that's powerful stuff. In this micro church planting process, how do you guys balance this, the need for structure and organization, with the flexibility required to adapt to diverse cultural contexts? Like, as you're following structure and model and strategy within the CPM or church planting movement process, what does that look like, coupled with the flexibility that seems to be central to this church planting process, this micro church planting process?
I think that if we lead with a model and say we have to follow a model, we're going to be missing out on a lot of different things. I don't think that you could ever put a box on a place or a culture or a people and say it has worked over here. I'm sure it's going to work exactly the same over there. So we have to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and to walk in those ways and see what he's doing those different places. And as things are starting, then structure starts to take place. We don't put structure up until there's a need for it. Mm-hmm. And so if we have everything available to us, we have strategies, we do have models, we have structures, but if we put those into place, but there's no life of the Spirit, there's nothing happening, then it's just dead structure, right? And so we have to have the life that is happening, and then structure starts to build. And so, you know, movements themselves, you know, a lot of Floyd at the very beginning of All Nations was talking a lot about, he loved organic. Like, you know, that was a huge thing in the early 2000s. We talked about organic church, and where Neil Cole was writing about that, and where organic is the thing that we want. But, you know, even in organisms like us, we have a beautiful design of multi-systems working together, just like the body of Christ, right? There's a structure. Jesus is the head. We have Jesus' structure. So for me, Jesus' structure is laid out a lot in Ephesians 4, when the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, and teaching. And so those are the things that we're looking at of as small microchurches start to take place, and then more and more happen, we want to see these functions take place. The apostolic function of extension of the kingdom of God, of seeing new people and places start to know God and where he is, and new structures. The prophetic of hearing God's voice, of aligned to the covenant with God, going out to the margins, the neglected, just like Jesus did and called out in Luke chapter 4 when he announced his ministry. The evangelistic of sharing the good news of the kingdom of God, bringing people into the body of Christ and saying, hey, this story and these people can come together and we could follow the ways of Jesus. The teaching, when we're looking at the understanding of and underneath of what does it look like to really understand the ways, and contextualization plays in so that people can understand what Jesus is actually saying in a different mm-hmm. context. And the shepherding of caring for and making sure that people are connected one to another, that there's a long walking with people in the valley of the shadow of death, like it says in Psalm 23, as we're shepherding people. So it's caring for people, protecting the flock. Those are the functions, I think, you know, for me, like that's big structure for me. It's like, are those functions happening? How mm-hmm. can we make sure that those functions are happening within small church and within a network of micro churches? And when that does, then, you know, good things are going to happen.
Yeah. How can individuals, pastors, people who are listening to this episode, how can maybe specifically within our Western culture and context, how can they participate in cross-cultural ministry within this context to contribute to that broader goal of building the kingdom of God on earth? Like we talked about earlier, there's a lot of challenge that I think we run into within the context in which we're living here in the West. How do we start applying this? How do we start applying this in our own churches? How do we start applying this to what, what does that look like for you guys?
I think in the West, one of the things that we need to figure out is how to honor other cultures, that there are other cultures among us, that a lot of people say, hey, we just want to make sure that everybody assimilates to my culture, but really we want to start to cross the street and go and be a good guest with other people. I think that's what I learned most when I was a cross-cultural missionary, is that I learned how to be a guest, that I think about serving. And a lot of times the Western church thinks, hey, we have resources so that we need to serve other people. But really, when I actually was served food and tea and coffee, and I was a guest in people's homes, that's when the gospel started to ignite and to move. Jesus himself was a good guest everywhere he went. You know, Jesus showed hospitality by being a guest. And I think that's one of the things that we have to do even in the West. There's people from all over the world that are living here as neighbors, as people that are brand new to our country, that we should go and ask questions, be curious, to listen, to learn from the people on the margins, the people that are from different cultures. We have to take that posture. It's really not about us trying to save other people. A lot of times people actually have more riches in other things other than monetary wealth. They have riches in relationships and family and so many different things that their lives, we could learn from their lives and who they are. And so if we want to engage anything in cross-cultural work or missions or see the tenets of what the kingdom of God is all about, we actually have to go and be curious, listen, ask good questions, and be a guest in other people's homes. And I think that's kind of really difficult for people to get an imagination for, because it's really easy for me to invite people to my house. It's harder to say, hey, can I come over to your house? Or can you serve me in some way? It's really hard to do that. Yeah. But as we engage people in conversation, we can start to ask questions. People will be more readily available to offer their answers, which a lot of times we don't actually ask the questions. We just say, I know what's best for you, and I'm going to give that to you. And so let's ask questions, figure out what is good news for the person that I'm talking to.
That's good. Well, let's take another break for today's sponsor. But when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Joshua Johnson of All Nations Kansas City.
Hi, church leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Kingdom Stories. When it comes to your digital marketing and content strategies, have you ever wondered how you can use the power of storytelling and testimony? Imagine the impact. Stories and testimonies that resonate, that move hearts and minds. Testimonies that prepare people to receive gospel truths. Here's the problem. You're busy doing ministry and you don't have time to worry about your content strategies. And you definitely don't have time to worry about one more program. You already have way too much on your plate. The consequences? You're not taking full advantage of digital. The content you do post gets ignored. You have no plan or strategy for your digital engagement. And ultimately, God doesn't get the glory he deserves because we're not testifying of his transformational, redemptive work. What would it look like if your people knew how to share their testimonies? Your monthly content strategies were filled with stories instead of self-promotional content, and your content was focused on your people and God's work in their lives. What if your content was actually engaging because it was story-driven? Kingdom Stories is more than just a service. It's a catalyst for transformative digital communication. Stories change lives. Stories are engaging, and everyone has a story. What has happened in my life can happen in your life too. Here's the best part. You don't have to do any of the heavy lifting. Kingdom Stories will handle everything from start to finish. If you want to learn more or get a free content strategy map that will outline the entire process, go to kingdomstories.us. We know how overwhelming and frustrating content strategies and digital marketing can be. We know how overwhelming and frustrating content strategies and digital marketing can be. So we've solved that problem for you. Stop creating aimless content. Let us help you tell the stories coming out of your ministry. Let stories and testimonies fuel your church's digital outreach.
All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Joshua Johnson of All Nations Kansas City. Joshua, we've touched on and you've shared some stories already, but I want to learn more about what role storytelling plays in your ministry, maybe both from a communications, marketing, digital side of things, your donor communication or your partner communication, but maybe internally in your disciple-making process, what role does storytelling play out in that process as well?
Storytelling is everything for us. Mm. Actually, we found it to be the most effective disciple-making tool. It's the most effective tool that we found to find persons of peace that are open and hungry to Jesus, that as we share stories of Jesus at work in our own lives, or we share stories of Jesus from the Bible, that those are the things that resonate with people. So as we sit down, share a meal, and we are curious, we ask questions, we're a good guest, we are going to find out what is good news for the person in front of us. And so for a refugee, you know, Jesus calming the storm because they're in a storm in their life, that's good news for them. If somebody is sick and needs healing, we would share a story of healing of the woman with the issue of blood, or, you know, Jesus healing the man that his friends lowered them through the roof in front of Jesus. Those are the stories that we would share. And then we would always ask, what did you learn about God? What did you learn about people from this story? And even from the very beginning, when we would share a story, people don't yet know Jesus. This is the first time they've ever shared Jesus. We would start to ask questions after the story of how they could start to apply it to their lives. And then we would ask questions of who else do you know that needs to hear the story and who could you share the story with? Mm. We also have a method that we use where we draw stick figures for our stories. And so we would often have a Jesus story and draw out four different scenes of the Jesus story with stick figures and share it one to another. And so if we were in a group of people, we would share a story and we would have it in four different parts. So I would share the story. And then the second round, I would give it to four different people, each part to one person. So one person has part one, one person has part two, and so on. And so each person would share their part of the story. And if they got it wrong, other people in the group can start to correct them. And then we would do that a few times. And then I would have somebody share the whole story at the very end. So the very end of that process, people have the story memorized, that they know it by heart. And that drawing process for us helps us memorize the story. And so as I'm drawing the pictures, I'm memorizing the story of Jesus. And so in our training, our internship on the field, and what my wife and I did before we went, we were learning new Jesus stories every single week. And because this is the biggest thing that we have for us in our arsenal as we're going out, we're sharing a lot of stories. So storytelling is huge and key. We have some storytelling training. We do a lot of that at All Nations. We have one. So we have a online storytelling training that has 8 sessions and videos and questions that you can do that. Or we do it live in person all over the world. It's really important. And we have a colleague of ours, All Nations, wrote a book called Stick Figures Save the World. And the subtitle is not really Jesus Does. But she has the whole method of what does it look like to draw stick figures. That was written by Pam Arland. That's a really good book for people if they're really interested in simply telling Jesus stories to other people.
That's cool. And what about the role of storytelling from a testimonial, this is what Christ has done in my life to transform my heart and mind type storytelling process, specifically within that disciple making process?
Yeah, I think part of that is to start to learn how to share stories from Jesus in your own life, that we don't just have a testimony of first finding Jesus, but we have testimonies every day of our lives because we interact with Jesus constantly. And so as I'm sharing stories, you know, we have a whole story. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but we have a story of, you know, miscarrying, coming back to Kansas City. And we had some people that said, hey, have you named your child? That has helped us when we've had miscarriages. And during prayer, as we were praying, I asked Jesus, I was like, hey, what's the name of our kid? And he gave me a name, and then we went outside in the car, and I asked my wife, I said, should we name our kid? And she said, yes, we should. We didn't know if it was a boy or girl at that point. And she said, I think it was a girl. And I was like, yeah, I think so too. And I said, so what do you think her name is? And she goes, well, the first name that just came to me is Grace. And I started to cry and weep because Jesus gave me the same name, Grace. And it wasn't a name we ever thought of. We never talked about that name, but Jesus actually named our baby that we lost. And so in Jordan, as we're sitting as Syrian refugees, I remember one woman had my wife Meredith next to her. And every time somebody came in, she goes, hi, this is Meredith. Listen to this story. God named her baby. And she wanted to hear the story over and over again. And so every person that she interacted with talked about how God named our baby. And so that was a story of Jesus at work in our lives that actually had an impact on people in the field constantly. And then we started to talk and train others to say, Jesus is at work every day of your life. Where can you share your story of what Jesus has done for you? And so when there's somebody that, you know, was having a story of provision, a woman that needed penicillin because she was diabetic, she needed a refrigerator. And she says, hey, I have insulin that I need to be refrigerated. Will you buy me a refrigerator? We said no, but we could pray and ask God to provide a refrigerator. So we came back the next week and she ran out to us and she said, hey, God gave me a refrigerator. God gave me a refrigerator. So as we point to God and ask that, she's now able to tell the story of God's provision in her life, that God provided a refrigerator for her because she needed to refrigerate her insulin for her diabetes.
Do you find that this storytelling process, as communities develop and as they are transformed through Christ's redemptive work in the people in that community's lives, that because storytelling was a part of the early stages of the development of that community, that just becomes a practice of the people within that community, that we are the people in this community are a storytelling people. We regularly testify of what God has done in our lives. And that is just a part of the process that takes place when we meet together.
Yeah, we have a saying, Jesus people tell Jesus stories. That's what Jesus people do. And so that's one of our so-called mantras. But we talk about that all the time, wherever we go, that this is what Jesus people do. We tell Jesus stories of Jesus at work in our own life, Jesus stories from the Bible. That's what Jesus people do.
And how does that play out within your communication and marketing work that you guys do when you're communicating all nations to a potential financial partner or group of people? What is, or a church? What is that? How is it incorporated into that process?
Everything that we want to do, we want it to be simple and reproducible. And so if we're actually sharing how to share Jesus stories on the fields, and how do we do that in disciple making, we have to do that in our marketing, our communications. We have to do that as with our donors and donor retention. And so we're constantly gathering stories of what God is doing around the world, stories of the disciples on the ground. We often like to think about big stories, but the things that really transform people's hearts and minds are the simple stories, the stories of individual transformations that move people forward. A lot of times, if we tell stories that are just really big picture, it's really hard for people to grasp how it actually has a transformational effect for somebody on the ground. And so we have to share those individual transformational stories. Those are the things that really help guide how we talk about all nations, how guides what we send in newsletters and communication, and how we talk to people when they're interested to go, when they're interested to give, they're interested to send others. We share stories of individual lives being transformed.
Mm. That's awesome. Well, Joshua, this has been a great conversation. I appreciate you coming on the show. If people want to get a hold of you and learn more about what you guys are doing at All Nations, how can they do so?
Yeah, there's a couple places. Go to allnations.us. We have a lot of trainings, things there. You could find whatever you need there. You could email me at jjohnson@allnations.us. You could just contact me directly. That's fine. You can do that. Or, find me at Shifting Culture Podcast. I have lots of conversations about living in the kingdom of God, making disciples. What does it look like to impact the culture around us and live in the kingdom of God? Embody Jesus is what I really want people to do, is that I want to live like Jesus, and I want the body of Christ to live like Jesus. And so we're trying to figure out that on Shifting Culture, which is probably my favorite thing that I'm doing right now. So find me there too.
Very cool. I'll put that in the show notes as well, so people can get a link to it. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Please.
Father, I just thank you so much for Joshua coming on and sharing his story, talking about what you're doing through All Nations and through Joshua and his team. I thank you for their willingness to answer the call and enter into partnership with you and this redemptive story of humanity. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless this ministry, continue to bless Joshua and his team, go before them and provide direction and clarity and wisdom and guidance as they continue to train up, raise, and equip disciple makers all over the world. Lord, we love you. Thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Joshua. Zach.
Yeah, thanks so much for being on the show.
Yeah, it was great.
Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.